Hello, this is Greg Strickland from Louisa Christian Church, and welcome to Real Faith Today. On behalf of our congregation, we hope that you are inspired by our music team and encouraged and challenged by today's message from our pastor, Vincent Klug. Now that we're meeting again in person, today's message is from our worship service last week that has been edited for today's broadcast.
We are starting a new series based on the book of James. James, who wrote this about 40 years after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I like James. I can relate to James because James is a doubter. James was Jesus' half-brother, we believe. And he didn't believe in Jesus. I can't imagine what it would be like to grow up with Jesus as your brother. Would your parents be like, why can't you be like Jesus? He always does his chores. Why can't you be like Jesus? He always has a great attitude. He never gets in trouble. You kind of see why James had a hard time believing in him. He struggled with him. He struggled with his faith. In fact, there's a story where James and a couple other siblings, I guess, came and they wanted to get Jesus and, like, you know, bring him aside. You know, like something, like, wow, he's saying he's God? Wow, that's pretty big. Right? So James was a doubter. But if you are God and you grew up in a family like that, what would it take for them to believe? What trump card would you have to play? Well, Jesus played it. James saw him die. James knew he was dead for 3 days. And James saw the risen Lord. And so that's why he writes in James, verse 1 of chapter 1. He starts it out by saying, James. He doesn't say, notice, he doesn't say, I'm Jesus' younger brother. No, he doesn't. That would have some clout, you think about it, right? He's his half-brother. Same mom. He says, James, a servant of God. I'm a servant. A lot of the epistles start out with an apostle called by God, pulling their rank. James just goes right for the servanthood. James has been through it. He knows what the church is going through right now. The people he's writing to are to all Christians. We're going to see that in a second. And he just jumps right in. This is what he says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who he is now. Didn't take him much faith after seeing him his risen. And then he says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, which is a way of saying the fulfillment of those who accept the gospel. It's to everyone. It's to those people that have been dispersed. What does that mean, dispersed? They're scattered. Persecution has started on the church. There's a lot for us here. They weren't quarantined in their homes like sometimes often we are. But they were cast out of their homes. Some of them were homeless. It's different. They had it worse, but there's similarities. They're going through hard times. James is writing to them. And that's why he jumps in at verse 2. But he goes right for it. This James, man, it keeps your attention. I'm just going to warn you. This is a confrontational book. I'm not saying it. Remember that. It's in the Bible. It's confrontational. It's rough. It's even a little harsh. It's very direct. James, and here's the thing. Maybe James knew that we believe that not long after he wrote this, he was martyred. He was thrown off a balcony. He lived. Someone came up and hit him in the head with a rock. That was it. So he's not mincing words here. He just jumps right in. Look at this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. I hate that verse. I've always hated that verse. I don't like trials. I don't like suffering. The Thursday group, we're a little smaller group, so we had a chance to share, and it's interesting to ask people, hey, what's the most you've suffered physically? And everyone has a story. And I'd like to share mine. One time I fell off a roof that I was working on, and I hit a rock as I fell on my arm, and it broke my arm. That hurt. Not as bad as the time I was on my driveway in the winter. I don't know if my daughter's here, maybe she'll remember this. But our driveway was on a slant, and it was icy, and I was getting out groceries, and you know, you want to take the heavy ones, right? So I was grabbing the heavy groceries, and my feet slipped from underneath me. And as I fell, carrying the extra weight, my ribs were halted by the hitch that stuck out the back of the car. I don't like suffering. I laid there on the driveway while the groceries rolled down the hill. I could care less about how cold it was at that moment. You know what? Suffering's inevitable. And I think I've been through some emotional suffering, which is more confidential, of course. It's worse. Have you lost someone you loved? It's worse. Have you been betrayed? Right? Have you seen someone you love suffer? Life is hard. This book's for us. Never needed it more than we do now. Notice he says many kinds of trials, he says. Trials of many kinds. Failures, heartbreaks, burdens, loss, bad news, and physical trials. But he says to consider it all joy. Why? What is this, masochistic verse? Are we just supposed to go, yay? No, there's a point to it. It does something to us. It forms our character. We're going to see that as we read here. It affects us for good. Christianity doesn't say, put suffering out of your mind like other religions. Don't think about it. Think only peace. Empty your mind. No, Christianity says suffering's real, but consider it joy because God uses it to break up and burn against your character, to break up the hardness of your heart and the hard things in your character. You know, one of the many mistakes I made with my garden, I know, his garden again. I'm really into the garden thing. One of the many mistakes I made with the garden is I planted way too many seeds. So I have all these plants, right? And not a really big space. So I ended up getting a rototiller, found a used one, you know, traded a couple old lawnmowers for it and some cash. And I went about breaking up the clay. And there I am. There's the tiller. And you know what it's doing? Is it breaking into the ground? It's bouncing. That clay's so hard that I had to water the ground down for it to grab at all. It took me hours. Dana's looking out the window. Are you still working in that garden? No, she doesn't talk like that. You always say that. That makes me sound like your mother, she said. I'm out there working on the garden, spraying it down, trying to break up that clay for hours. That clay is like our hearts. You know, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, if you take these words to heart, it'll affect you. Jeremiah wrote, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So we are made in God's image, but after the fall, we also have a sinful nature. And the problem with it is we can be self-deceptive. That's how we know somebody who maybe is very selfish, or maybe we see it in ourselves, which is good, because we all are like this. But some people just don't see it. Why is that? This is why. The heart is deceitful above all things. We need rain to break up the hardness of our hearts. We need the rototiller of suffering to break it up. Suffering is never for nothing. But we have a choice to make. You know that? Suffering and lead you to be bitter? I've known people like that. They were bitter and angry. It's a choice. And we need help with that choice. I've struggled with forgiving people. I've struggled with being resentful. Am I the only one?
No.
Okay, thank you. All right, this group's great. All right, so we're on the same page here. We're keeping it real. This is serious stuff. This book is written to us for such a place as this. You know, A.W. Tozer was one of my favorite writers when I first became a Christian, and Matt Chandler quoted this, and I thought, wow, that's really good. I've made up a little title for the beginning of it. The ground must be tilled before we lay down the seed. The ground must be tilled in us, the suffering, right? A.W. Tozer wrote, "The fallow field is smug." Who knows what fallow means? I didn't either. I had to look it up. I Googled it. Maybe you do. So fallow means it's been broken up, but it's been sitting and sitting and settling. So it's hard again. It's smug, contented, protected from the shock of the plow and agitation of the harrow. Such a field as it lies year after year becomes a familiar landmark to the crow and the blue jay. Had it intelligence, it might take a lot of satisfaction in its reputation. It has stability. Nature has adopted it. It can be counted upon to remain always the same. Why, the fields around it change from brown to green and back to brown again, safe and undisturbed. It sprawls lazily in the sunshine, the picture of sleepy contentment. But it's paying a terrible price for its tranquility. Never does it feel the motions of mounting life, nor see the wonders of bursting seed, nor the beauty of ripening grain. Fruit it can never know, because it's afraid of the plow. How we respond to suffering will turn our characters into someone beautiful or bitter and resentful. Verse 3, as we continue on. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There it is. There's the plow. It develops endurance, is the literal word there. It makes you endure. Someone who can hold on to their faith, come what may. People have left their faith and say, this isn't working for me. This Christianity thing, my life's actually gotten worse. I've heard people say that to me. My life's gotten worse since I've been a Christian. Well, life is hard regardless. It's what you do with it. But the testing of your faith, this is a test. You need to look at it that way. It develops your character, endurance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. And complete, not lacking in anything. So point one in your notes, the weight of suffering. Suffering's heavy, it burns against our character. Point two, God's will for us is to be saved for the cross and then make us into the image of Christ. Like one of my favorite lines in The Lion King. Yeah, I'm a grandparent. Okay, I watch a lot. You are more than you have become. You know what suffering is? It's the tiller. It's trying to break up the ground. The will of the king is point two. God's will, says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, God predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. In his sight, he is out to make us look like Jesus. That's what this is about. This is what God wants. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He actually saves us and changes us. This is the most important decision of our lives. What will we do with suffering? Because it will come if it hasn't come yet. Will we be made more and more like Jesus? Because if we are, there will be fruit. It's not even up to us. We don't even have to worry about it. The fruit's based on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. What we have to do is decide what we do with our faith, with our mind, with our heart. Will we trust in Him? Will we sing like we will at the end of the service, "Great is thy faithfulness," no matter what? You know, A.W. Tozer ends his analogy with, "Nature's wonders follow the plow." You want your seeds to grow. You want to be somebody who God can use in powerful ways, more powerful than He's using you now. Maybe He's using you now. That's great. He wants to use you more. And it's not even about trying harder. All we have to do is let suffering have its work. And we become more like Jesus. And just being who we are will affect people. Do you want this? How badly do I want this? We are meant to bear fruit. Galatians 5:22-23a. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 5. James wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom..." Let me stop right there. What is he talking about? He's talking about, contextually, read the Bible in its context. I've seen this verse taken out of context. Oh, God wants us to have wisdom. He's talking specifically here about having the wisdom to look at suffering as the tiller of your heart. "If you lack this wisdom," he writes, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Point blank, no questions asked, no ifs, ands, or buts. This is God's will. When you ask God for something that's in His will, He will give it to you. You can have the ability and the strength and the heart and the volition to use suffering in your life to make you more like Jesus. I want it. Do you?
Yes.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
But James writes, and this gets really close to the theme of this book, it's about suffering, it's about real faith. He writes, "But when you ask," this is verse 6, "if you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Told you it could be harsh. "Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." Now, I've heard this verse used to beat up young Christians who would just be honest about their struggles. And I've had a lot of doubts. And to this day, some days I wake up and go, "Man, I need to read some apologetics and ground my faith again." I'm very left-brained like that. And some of you are too. It's good to ground your faith. This isn't talking about not having a lot of faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, move this mountain. But this isn't about not having enough faith. Faith lives in the realm of doubt. That's where faith matters. What does faith matter if there's no test, if there's no challenge? The faith God loves the most is the faith that you have when you doubt, when you move forward. He even says it at the end of this section, verse 8, double-minded person who says one thing and does another. A double-minded person who prays for something, but their lives do the opposite. Point 3, have faith that works. So I was blessed to be able to sell my old truck and my car, and I got a Honda Ridgeline. It's a used Honda Ridgeline, but I really love it. It came with ball tires. So I ordered new tires. And they came, and I'm like, well, I can't leave them outside. So they were sitting in my living room. They were sitting in my living room for, I don't know, a week or two. And the grandkids would come over and play in them. And while I'm driving around on ball tires. And I would think to myself, well, I can get a little more wear out of these tires. I'll just go another week. I'm getting my money's worth. Let me get a little more aware of this. And if I prayed, God, I pray I don't have a blowout, while my new tires sit in the living room as toys for the grandchildren, That's being double-minded. Faith is where the tire hits the road. It's where our actions matter. If I pray to lose weight, but eat ice cream every day, a lot of it, that's being double-minded. It doesn't work. God didn't answer that prayer. I tried it. My actions unraveled my prayers. We need to have faith that works. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here's an analogy for you. The Lord has prepared a feast for us here now, not just in heaven. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, when I was little, there was a kiddie table. And I would like to sit at the kiddie table where you could goof around a little bit. And you had hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. Did you have a kiddie table growing up, or did you sit your kids at a kiddie table? But at a certain age, I was invited to the adult table. And all of a sudden, hot dogs and macaroni and cheese didn't look that good, because there was barbecue ribs and chicken parmesan and a Caesar salad. God's desire, his heart, is for us as Christians to leave the kiddie table and come to the feast. He wants to do fruit in our life. It's his heart. It's his will. It's his joy. The heart of the King. He's the king of our hearts. And he has a heart of king. The heart of the king is for you. Come up from the kitty table. Join the feast. He wants to put fruit in your life. He wants to use you and bring you more joy than you ever could imagine. There's a verse that you may have never heard before. I really want you to know this verse. It may surprise you. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's what God has for us. We come to the table. Let suffering be the rototiller of your heart and your character, remembering that it was Christ who walked this road. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, endured the cross, endured the shame of the cross, and took upon the sins of the world. Your sin, he had you in mind when he died for you. He took your sin so that you could have joy. He endured suffering. He is good, so good. He is faithful, so faithful. Let's respond to this gracious God by singing together, "Great is thy faithfulness," found in your book.
On behalf of Louisa Christian Church, we hope that joining in on our worship service inspired you and brought you closer to God. We thank our sponsors for today's broadcast, and we thank you, our listeners, for tuning in. Special thanks to Butch and Sharon Duke, Derek and Sarah Waller, Catherine Neese, Mike Clevenger, and Dana Klug for inspiring us through their music. If you would like to find out more about Louisa Christian Church, or attend one of our worship services, or even sign up to receive our newsletter, please visit our website at louisachristianchurch.org. That's louisachristianchurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.